I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, from which I read a few moments ago. Luke, chapter 12. And we want to read one verse here as our text, and it's verse 20. Luke 12, 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool. This is a solemn word from our Lord, isn't it? He told us in another place that it is not something to say lightly. Let me remind you of what is in the Gospel of Matthew concerning this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and that term Raca is a term of great contempt, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, it's not the same exact word in both passages, translated fool. They are different terms, but they are synonyms. And the term fool here in Matthew chapter 5 is a word that indicates a person has passed final judgment upon his neighbor. And that is what we are forbidden to do. No doubt then, when our Lord in this parable says to this rich man, You fool, thou fool, he's not saying it lightly. It is something that is supposed to arrest our attention. And after all, God is the judge. He is the only one who can ultimately pronounce someone to be a fool. And he is the only one who can say it with authority and all the authority of heaven. None are to be pitied more than those whom God says are fools. Now, why did he say it here? Well, we have to look at the context here. Beginning in verse 13, we see that one of our Lord's many hearers approaches him here. He comes out of the crowd, as it were, and steps up to the front, and he says to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. There's some family dispute going on. And this man comes to Jesus because many people respected him at this stage in his earthly ministry. And he thought if he can get Jesus on his side, then his brother will listen and his brother will share the inheritance with him. It's according to what this man says, at least his perspective of the situation was that his brother was going to take all of the inheritance and not give him any. And this man is confident that Jesus will side with him in this family dispute over the inheritance. It must have come as a great shock and even a disappointment to this man when our Lord, instead of taking the man's side, really takes neither side. And he says, I'm not a judge over those things. He goes on instead to warn the man against covetousness. In fact, he doesn't just warn him individually, he warns the whole crowd gathered there around him. He said unto them, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is an inordinate desire. In this case, it's an inordinate desire for the inheritance, the money. For a man's life consisteth not, he says, in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The Lord says to the man, don't be obsessed with getting your share, as if that is the only thing that matters and that's the main thing in life for you. And then he gives this parable to correct the man's thinking. And the parable is spoken again, not just to that man, but to the whole multitude gathered there. It's described in verse 1 as an innumerable multitude of people. After all, this man is just one of many who needed to hear this message and have this warning driven home to their conscience. Because covetousness is a pervasive evil. And so, he gives this parable. Familiar parable. If you've read the Bible at all, you're familiar with this. But let's read it again. Verse 16, he spake a parable unto them. This is a story, an illustration to make a point. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, fool. You notice the word thou is in italics. It's really one word that God said to this man, fool, fool. Now let's notice, first of all, what appears to be wisdom in this man. The apparent wisdom that he had. He is successful in what he does on this earth. He was hardworking, no doubt. He's not a lazy man. He has some entrepreneurial skills. He is industrious. And he has plenty. We have what we call the American dream. If they had in those days the Palestinian dream, this man was living it. No doubt everyone around him admired him. He's a really smart man. He is a good businessman. If he had a flaw, it would only be that he had failed to foresee just how successful he was going to be. He didn't build barns big enough at the beginning of his enterprise. He needed to tear down these smaller ones and build bigger barns. warehouses and granaries, storage facilities for all of his wealth, all of his accumulated possessions, food, storages of food, as well as the things that he had bought with all this increase. He seems to be a very wise man, doesn't he? Furthermore, he's not just foolishly spending it all today. He is thinking of the future. He is planning for retirement. He's obviously a good manager of what he has. You know, a lot of people that are wealthy are poor managers and they lose it. This man, he managed it well. He had collected what we call a nest egg that was huge on which he could live. In fact, he seems to have made success early in life so that he could retire young and live for many years with no reduction of his lifestyle. You know, a lot of people retire on just a little and they aren't able to maintain the style of life that they lived while they were working. This man had been so successful and had been careful to save and to store up that his retirement years stood to be his best years. And now he can take his ease. He can live this Palestinian dream and eat and drink and be happy. He must have been the envy of his neighbors. They all looked at him and said, I wish I could be him. I wish that I were that successful and that rich and that smart. He's described in this parable as a man who in some ways we might say is wiser than some Christians. You remember in another place, it's in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And the key phrase there is in their generation. As far as earthly things are concerned, sometimes people in this world who are lost are better managers and planners as far as this world is concerned than those who are believers in Christ. Now, lest we think that this man was really a self-made man, as everyone assumed, we notice the Lord begins the parable with these words, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." He was dependent upon the ground. He needed the ground to grow crops and to have an increase and to have a good harvest. What does this tell us? He's really dependent upon God, because only God can send the right amount of sunshine and rain and give plentiful harvests. This man wasn't really thinking, though, of God. He thought that he was a self-made man. We learn, do we not, from this simple verse 16, that the wealthiest and the richest are dependent upon God for their riches and for their supply, even though they don't know it. And so we see in this rich man the appearance of wisdom. He's wise in the estimation of his neighbors. No doubt he's wise in his own eyes. You can just hear this fellow as he thinks to himself and looks around and compares his situation with his neighbors over here, and he says, you know, I'm the smartest man I know. Well, the truth is, thou fool. Let's consider the folly of this rich man. Why did Jesus use this term? Why did he call him a fool when he appeared so wise and successful? Well, he explains in the rest of verse 20, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." What does that mean? That means, that's a way of saying, you're going to die tonight. I'm going to claim your soul tonight. And this man had not prepared for that event. He had planned for many events, but all of his planning had been for this side of the grave, this life. That's as far as his planning went. He made no plans beyond the grave, in the life which is to come. He had neglected his soul and paid attention to his body. He neglected his spiritual interests and gave attention only to his material and earthly interests. He had neglected eternity and thought only of time. In the words of our Lord in verse 21, he was laying up treasure for himself only, and was not laying up treasure toward God, was not rich toward God. He's thinking only of self in earthly terms. And the fact of the matter is, when that man would die that night, he would leave all of his wealth behind him. It's kind of proverbial, but we say, you can't take it with you when you die. And that is true. I can verify that. I have been involved in many funerals, in putting bodies in caskets and putting caskets in the ground. And I can tell you for sure that earthly possessions go no further than the grave. In fact, even this physical body is left behind. And only that which is immaterial and spiritual departs. All things material are left behind. And that's what Jesus is saying here at the end of verse 20. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not going to take any of this with you. You're going to leave it all behind, and it's going to fall into somebody's hands. Somebody's going to inherit it. Remember, that was the whole occasion of this parable. This man, evidently his father has died, and he and his brother are squabbling over the inheritance. It's as if Jesus says, now think about your father here for a moment. It doesn't matter to him now who gets the inheritance, because his soul has departed. Learn a lesson, Jesus says in so many words to this man. Whose shall those things be? Does that really matter? You can imagine the one who got the inheritance. If in this case this thieving brother gets the whole thing, you can imagine how he laughs and how happy he is to gain it all. while he himself is following the same path that is a dead end, just like his father did. And this covetous brother who was not in the crowd, evidently. You see, both brothers are covetous. So this other brother, the one who's here, he would have taken it all for himself if he could, evidently. But the one who has the advantage, for some reason, he's going to live his life. And then what? He's going to die. And he's going to leave all this inheritance to who knows who. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Who shall those things be? Who's going to get them? This problem that Jesus is addressing here, the problem of covetousness and earthly mindedness, is multi-generational. And it's repeated generation after generation. And our Lord is saying in so many words, don't make that mistake. Don't live like that. And that's the message that we need to hear today. How many are like this poor rich man? And I think we can call him that rightly. He's a poor rich man. He's a rich fool. As Thomas Brooks says, earthly riches are full of poverty. So it was in this man's case, in this parable. So, I want to address this question. Who is the fool? Who is the fool? Let me answer in several ways. Number one, the fool is the one who lives independently of God. Now, as we said, this man in the parable, he wasn't really living independently of God. He was dependent upon the ground that God made to provide his food and his abundant harvests. But in his own thinking, he was living independently of God. In the words of Psalm 10, God was not in all his thoughts, as God deserves to be, and as God should be, and as God must be. This man didn't have a thought of God. He was living independently of God. That, my friends, is folly, foolishness. Who is the fool? The one who covets this world, who has an inordinate desire for its comforts and pleasures and achievements. J.C. Ryle wrote, poverty has many disadvantages, but riches destroy far more souls than poverty. Let that sink in a moment. Poverty has many disadvantages, but riches destroy far more souls than poverty. Who is the fool? The one who neglects his soul and neglects the long-term interest of his soul and neglects the world to come. That's the message here of the rich fool. The fool is the one who thinks that his whole reason for existing is to maintain and or improve his earthly circumstances. He thinks that the reason that he has life and walks on this earth is so that he might maintain what he has and add to it. And that's as far as his reasoning and rationale for life goes. He takes no thought for eternal circumstances, only earthly circumstances. Who is the fool? The fool is the one who presumes on time, who thinks as if he will live indefinitely. In the words of this man, many years. And no matter how old you are, no matter how many birthdays you have, you always think you still have one more. At least one more. And it's especially the folly of youth to assume and to presume upon many years. And our Lord tells us that's foolishness. The fool is the one who says death is far off. My life will continue in its present circumstances without interruption. My current prosperity is bound to continue without interruption. There will be no change. I have made plans. I have planned carefully. I've considered every contingency that can occur. I've covered every base. There will be no change in my circumstances. Such a one does not make allowance for the most unexpected of events, namely dying. We read in the book of James that the way we should think and plan is this: if God keeps me alive, and if God is willing to allow me to continue to live, then I will do this or that. But we are never to presume upon time. Doing so gives us a false sense of safety and security. And we must constantly acknowledge our dependence upon God for every day that we live. God numbers our days. He's determined how long you and I will live, and He made that determination before the foundation of the world. Our life is measured according to His purpose and plan, and we should never, therefore, presume upon time. The only time we have for sure is today, right now. We are living in a time of what is more and more being called sudden death. We're reading headlines in the news every day, it seems. Sudden death. Some young athlete, some entertainer, some middle-aged person suddenly died. Sudden death. And that was the case with this rich fool. He suddenly died. Died in his sleep. And all of his plans were wasted. The Lord isn't telling us here not to plan, and there's Proverbs in the Old Testament that show us the importance of making plans. But what the Lord is exposing and condemning here is making up plans that only extend to this side of the grave. That's the great mistake of the fool. Who is the fool? Friends, it's all of us, naturally. The way that we naturally think in our lost state in which we're born in Adam, all of us are fools. As the psalmist says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You see how parallel that is to this parable? Every man is the fool. Or in the illustration that our Lord gave in the Sermon on the Mount, every one of us builds our house on the sand, on a shaky foundation, not considering the storm that is sure to come and that will destroy our house, and our little kingdom will fall flat and be reduced to rubble. And what is that storm? It's the storm of death. So this is the fool. It's every one of us, as long as we are living our life without God, thinking only of time and material things. And so that leads to this question then, who is wise? Who is wise? Well, in the Lord's own words here in verse 21, it's the one who is rich toward God. This is the opposite. This is the counterpart. The one who lays up treasure for himself is the fool. The one who's rich toward God is obviously the wise one. That is to say, he thinks upon God. He lives for God. He lives for eternity. God is, in fact, in all of his thoughts. The wise one lives for eternity, not just for time. He lives for eternity more than he lives for time. He lives for eternity as he lives in time. The wise is one who is content with little, content with whatever God gives him, whatever God provides. Oh, how unusual and unheard of this is in Western culture. Contentment. Contentment. The wise man is content with what God gives him. He's not a grubber, as we say. He's not trying to hoard up everything for himself. He's actually generous. The wise man is generous, and he gives. We've been looking in Romans 12 here on Lord's Day afternoons, and we saw here recently this phrase, distributing to the necessity of saints. That means sharing, giving. The wise man isn't trying to hoard to himself. The wise man is interested in sharing and helping others with whatever he has. That's part of laying up treasure in heaven, being rich toward God. Who is wise? The wise man is one who plans for life beyond the grave. There's a proverb that is given to us twice over in Proverbs 22 as well as Proverbs 27. And it says this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. He looks ahead. He anticipates. He sees this evil that is coming. And it says, and he hideth himself. But the simple, that is the fool, pass on and are punished. The wise man sees the evil of death that is certain to come, and he hides himself where? He hides himself in Christ. He hides himself in the Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The wise man plans for eternity and lives for eternity, lives for the true interests of his soul and his whole relationship to God. Again, to use that illustration from the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man is one who builds his house on the rock, the solid foundation. The solid foundation of God's Word, God's truth. When Jesus gave that illustration at the very close of the Sermon on the Mount, he's comparing it to one who hears his sayings and does them. He's the wise man. So the foundation is what? The foundation is the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of Christ, the great prophet, priest, and king. Who is the wise? The one who appreciates and seeks after true riches. And our Lord uses that phrase again there in Luke chapter 16. True riches. There's false riches and true riches. The false riches are the riches of this world, like this poor rich man here. The true riches are God's grace and mercy. We read of being rich in faith in James chapter 2 and being rich in good works in 1 Timothy 6. The rich man is the one who has experienced deep in his own soul the riches of God's grace and the riches of his mercy spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. Let me give a further answer. Who is the wise man? The wise man is the one who is willing to be considered a fool by this lost world. We won't take time, I suppose, to turn and read, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read how that the gospel is foolishness to lost man and to this lost world. And they think that any who believe the gospel of Christ are fools. And so who is the wise man? The wise man is the one who is willing to be looked at as a fool by those who do not know the Lord. Paul says, again to the Corinthians, we are fools for Christ's sake. The last definition I would give is this. The wise man is the one to whom death is no great interruption. And by that I mean his occupation before death is the same as his occupation after death. Namely, to walk with God, to love him, to worship him, to serve him. Death only removes the body from the equation temporarily, while his spirit continues to worship and serve the Lord in a better world. And free from sin, and awaiting the resurrection of the body at the last day. In fact, we can say death is not only not a great interruption, death is actually an improvement. Far better, Paul says, to go and be with Christ, even in your spirit, without your body. Now let me emphasize this point. The wisdom that we're talking about here, the wisdom that Christ is setting forth in contrast to the foolishness, is not a wisdom that any of us possesses naturally. It is not a wisdom that we just stumble across or that we educate ourselves into. This wisdom, God's wisdom, is only possessed by those who have been taught by God. It is not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of IQ, intellect. It's a matter of revelation, of God showing it to you. You know, if this wisdom were a matter of intellect, then only intelligent people would be Christians. And you and I are proof that that's not so, aren't we? Paul says, again, in that same passage in 1 Corinthians, he says, God saves some people who are intelligent in this world, but not many. Not many. He has been glorified and pleased most of the time to save the lowest, common, ordinary people. Who were his first disciples? Fishermen. Not many wise after the flesh are called to salvation. It's a matter rather of divine illumination in the soul, revelation. My Father has revealed it to your soul, Jesus says to Peter. It's called foolishness. That is, the world's way of thinking is called foolishness because they fail to think rationally. And that's the significance of the word fool here in Luke 12:20. It's one who is not thinking in a reasonable and reflective way concerning the inevitable conclusions that must be drawn from God's word. In man's fall into sin, his thinking is corrupted. But in redemption, God restores sound thinking. You see, it's not really sound thinking just to plan up until the grave. It's sound thinking to plan beyond the grave. And that is what wisdom is. And so true wisdom is to seek and find the true riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable there means incalculable or incomprehensible. You know, if you're a believer in Christ today, you are so rich. You have no idea what your spiritual bottom line is. There's no calculator big enough to hold all the numbers. The riches of Christ, the riches of grace, the riches of salvation are unsearchable. Oh, let us rejoice, believer, in the Lord. So I draw to this conclusion. I have this question to ask you. Are you a fool? Does Jesus say to you today, "You fool"? Or, by his grace, are you wise? I ask this question because all of us by nature are fools unless God intervenes and gives us his wisdom. And there are many rich fools living today. In fact, there are many poor fools living today who wish they could be rich and they just can't make it. But they are just as covetous as those who do make it in this world. Does Jesus say to you today, "You fool"? Oh, my friend, don't be the fool. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life laying up what you must leave when you die. Think in longer terms. Think in eternal terms. Think of your soul. Live for eternity. What happiness, what true happiness is there for the man on death row who the night before his execution gets a fine, sumptuous meal? How in the world could a man enjoy that meal? If you could go to the prison there in McAllister, Oklahoma, on one of those occasions and sit down with that man and talk with him while he eats his last meal, and you know the custom is that they'll serve him anything he wants. And you interview him and say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just having a grand time. This food is just wonderful. This is the best meal I've had in my whole life, or at least in, 20 years. You say, "But what about tomorrow morning?" "Oh, this food is wonderful." You'd say, "The man's a fool." And you'd be right. But how many fools are free and walking the streets today who are just as foolish because their life is certain to end as all of ours is, and they think only of the immediate pleasures and gratifications of this life. We talk proverbially about the man who is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic while it's sinking. And we say, "He's a fool." But I'm telling you, that's what every one of us does and is apart from the grace of God. Have you come to a point in your heart where you have made this painful confession? "I'm the fool. I've been the fool. I have played the fool. I've wasted my life on things of time to the neglect of the things of eternity." I wish I had time to tell you some stories of men who made that painful confession that I've heard fairly recently. One was a very much a despised general in the war between the states. He came down toward the last of his life, and he made that confession, and he said, "I've been the fool." And he went to church for the first time in his adult life, and he heard a sermon from the wise man and the foolish man, the one who built on the sand. Well, the wise man built on the rock and the foolish man built on the sand. And it came home to his heart. And he said, "I've been the fool." And God saved him. And only God knows the heart of anyone for sure. But I've seen a testimony by one whose name some of you will recognize, a man named Robert Knievel, known as Evil Knievel. He came down to the end of his life, and he said, "I've wasted my whole life." And he made a public profession of faith in Christ. Well, I hope it was genuine. I hope it's all that it appears to be. I hope to see him in a better world. But that's the point you have to come to. You have to objectively look at your own soul and your own life and say, "I'm the fool. And I need the wisdom of God." And so turn from your selfish pleasures, and even more, turn from your sinful pleasures. Come to Christ and find all you need in Him to be right with God and to have plans for the farthest reaching future. have a purpose to live now and a hope of eternal life hereafter. With the psalmist, make this your prayer: Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, and make me to live for eternity. Say in your own way, Lord, I've been the fool long enough. Make me wise in Christ. Give me the riches of your saving grace.